Let us begin our service, congregation, with prayer and the Lord's blessing. Our help is in thy name, O Lord, thou who hast made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Our opening psalter tonight is 242. Lord God, the source of joy, Almighty God, thy lofty throne has justice for its cornerstone. And what follows in Psalter 242, stanzas 1 through 4. I ask your attention for the reading from Romans chapter 8, and we'll beginning by verse 12. I will read all the way to verse 27. So first then, Romans 8, verse 12 to 27. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if he hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for, as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We'll read so far this evening of this chapter of Romans 8. And on the basis of these scriptures, may we now together also confess these truths in the words of the Apostles' Creed, in which we read and confess, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy, Catholic, or universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then lastly, let us also turn to the Confession of Faith, Article 22, on page 15 in the back of your Psalter, Our Justification Through Faith in Jesus Christ, is the article dealing with this subject. We believe that to attain to the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindles in our heart an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, that means making him our own, and seeks nothing more besides him. For it must needs follow either that all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, Or if all things are in him, that then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, that something more is required besides him, would be too gross a blasphemy. For hence it would follow that Christ was but half a Savior. Therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone or by faith without works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits, and so many holy works which he has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with him in all his benefits, which, when they become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. Blessed truth, you summarized. We may thank the Lord this afternoon or evening for the arrival of Ronan Asher in the family of Riley and Jen, and all is well with mother and child, as far as we may know. So let's together now seek the Lord and ask him for his blessing. Almighty God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is thy Son who revealed in his ministry not only that we must seek thee, but that thou, the Father, seeketh such to worship thee. There is hardly a more amazing revelation, Lord. Thou, the all-sufficient Creator and Father of the universe, seeking for sinners. And Lord, we may be thankful that thou dost that seeking which begins all the work of salvation. Be so among us tonight. In that power, in that grace, that we may experience, Lord, that seeking power that draws us to Christ, thy Son. All that are truly taught of the Father, they will come unto me, Jesus wrote and said. And Lord, we pray for that this evening, that thou through the preaching make him irresistible by showing us his glory in the face of our need. And needs, Lord, that's all we are. We have nothing to offer to thee. We have nothing to give ourselves or thee. We have needs. And oftentimes we don't feel those needs as they ought to be felt. But maybe there are also among us, Lord, who do feel the need for that salvation that reconciles us to thee. It is thou only know who only who is able to make us seekers, but Lord, it is also thou only who is able to make seekers finders, and to kindle that faith of which we just read, that will embrace Jesus Christ and all his merits. It is Thou, Lord, who leads sinners to rest. Their past, their present, and their future into the hands of that Almighty Savior and Mediator. And we beseech Thee tonight that Thou would so have mercy upon us to dwell here among us as we hear and preach the Word of God. We've heard it this morning, Lord, that each sin stands between Thee and us as a wall that cannot be hoped away, but can only be taken away. And that is only possible through Thy own work in Thy great Son. Lead us to see, O God, our sins that stand as a wall between Thee and us. Make us aware and convict us personally of every sin that passes through our mind, dwells in the depth of our hearts. We may not omit a single one to lay in confession at Thy feet. But Lord, teach us also to receive that Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, and that Thou art setting forth before us in the proclamation of the gospel. O, as Simeon, teach Thou us to embrace Him and to give Thee thanks for that salvation. We read it in this confession, Lord, that He is the Lord, our righteousness. Oh, there may be also here among us who have learned and are learning, there is in us no righteousness that is acceptable in Thy sight. And Lord, what a blessing it is that Thou provided in Jesus Christ the righteousness we need. Oh, we pray therefore this evening, open our eyes, reveal to these things to our heart, Lord. Thou only can dismantle all the objections. Thou only can silence all the fears. And Thou can overcome the biggest obstacle that stands between Thee and that gracious salvation. And it's our pride and unbelief. O God, come among us. Come within us. And bless this evening's meditation on the riches of that particular name of the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. That central truth of comfort. Lord, perfect that which is lacking in the faith of Thy children, that more and more they may be established on that rock of ages, the only begotten Son of God. And that through the power of Thy Spirit, Thou would fill them with all joy and peace in believing what that all means and what that implies. So teach us, Lord, also to contend for the faith of the gospel, as Thy word exhorts us, and especially this truth that tonight will stand in the center, that Jesus is the Son of God. Open the eyes of all those who are following the Watchtower Society's teaching, these Jehovah Witnesses that come at our doors and walk in our communities. The eyes of the Mormons and all other sects, Lord, who are denying the divinity of Jesus Christ and denying the truth of the Trinity. Pray for all these people. in the grip of darkness. We pray, O God, as they may be placed at our doorstep. Instead of us closing the door, Thou would help us to use the opportunities that there are placed before us to also lift up the banner of the truth of Jesus Christ. We may so witness and defend, Lord, that teaching. And so bless us this evening. Also, we pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Every branch of the governments, our military, our police forces to keep law and order. And Lord, we know that each one of them and every one of those positions are as fallen sinners as we are. And we see it over again and again that power corrupts, especially where there is no grace. And where it is made use of to serve ourselves. And oh God, we have enough sad examples of that, not only in state, but also in church. We thank Thee for every leader, also in our government, who still speaks up for Thy truth. Give these people courage. They may sometimes stand alone as a voice in the wilderness. Lord, we pray that Thou would give him courage to hold up the values and the morals that are rooted in Scripture, defending the unborn, defending the institutions of marriage. And in all this gender confusion, to speak up for what is undeniably printed on our very creation. Lord, we pray that Thou would give our president and all those that surround him the wisdom, humility to lead this nation with courage and moral integrity, with the fearlessness as they face the evils. Protect him and others who are bold for those Christian values, especially as we see the increasing rage and hatred stirred up and fueled by those, Lord, who hate Thee and hate all what Thy Scripture stands for. We pray that Thou would strengthen all those involved in the labor of Thy kingdom. Throughout this world, Lord, Thou hast a huge army of those who serve Thee, sometimes in the most inconspicuous places. Oh, give them faithfulness. As one of the brothers said to me some months ago in Serbia, Lord, there's nothing more beautiful but to see a man serving God faithfully in the place where Thou hast placed him. And so strengthen them all, wherever they are. Pray for Brother Maljais and his wife Laura and their children in the mission training in Colorado, Lord. Enable them all. Help them all. Strengthen the whole team in Bolivia. Bless our churches with more laborers and men that are burdened with the gospel and the needs of the souls, filled with the Spirit to preach this gospel of sovereign grace to unworthy sinners. Bless all the seminaries, Lord, around the world, as well as our own one in our denomination. And strengthen Thou so the training of those men in nations, Lord, especially where persecution is imminent and increasing. We may thank Thee this evening for Riley and Jen, that they together and with their children and family were gladdened with a healthy birth, a prosperous birth of a healthy child. Make it all well. Also, Lord, in this recovery, and strengthen them together as family. And may also this child prove to be a blessing. And so, Lord, we lay all this before Thee this evening. Be with those that are not able to be here, also those who chose not to be here. And we ask thee then to hear us this evening, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power of thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalter 111. I waited for the Lord Most High, and He inclined to hear my cry. He took me up from destruction's pit and from the miry clay. Upon a rock He set my feet. Steadfast made my way. We sing Psalter 111, Psalter 111, all four verses. And there is also one offering today that will be received for the general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Facing his executioner, young father, wife at home, two or three children, I forget. With a shine on his face, could indeed submit to the martyr's death. It was Guido de Bray who died as a victor because he saw Jesus only. I was thinking of that this week as I was preparing for this sermon. What makes people willing to suffer pain? What was it in that 17-year-old boy there in the Egyptian classroom 2 weeks ago? Christian in a Muslim classroom with a Muslim teacher, forced to deny Jesus, and he didn't want to. Beaten to death by the classmates in the eye of the teacher. Would you be willing to do that, young man? Would I be willing to stand up there and not deny Jesus? It's easy for us to confess and it's easy for us to preach when I know that there is no such a fiery pile of wood waiting for me tonight. There's only one answer, friends, that makes these people have this fortitude or power. It is the faith that God worked in them to see the glory of that beloved Son of Man, the Jesus of the Gospel. I just long to see more of him, don't you? I just long to see all of us in full love and devotion to him. It's worth losing your life for. And that we don't understand unless we've seen not only him, but also the light of our own condition. We think the world of ourselves. Let's be honest. We think we are important. We think we are brilliant. We think we are great. We think that even though we probably never say it, unless you're very young. And that's why the whole of Christ has so little value. To lead us to see that glory is the whole purpose of the catechism, right? It's also my whole purpose of preaching. That we, you and I, may more and more be filled with a sense of devotion as we may see the truth of what this evening hour calls for our attention. And dear friend, there is absolutely no comfort in knowing how sinful you are. Let us keep that in mind. There is no comfort in knowing misery. That doesn't make you happy. But it is necessary to see how guilty, separated, cursed, and doomed we are. Why is it necessary? Otherwise, we'll never have a genuine interest kindled in the heart for what this Lord's Day tonight is going to set out before us. If our hearts ever would be interested in those glad tidings, we need to be convicted of our need. Is he doing that to you? Is the Lord Jesus cutting into those layers of the self-righteousness and cutting it away? Is he convicting you? Is he making you feel uneasy? Stripping away all these comforts that we have that are not Christ. Our catechism, our confessional is clear tonight, wasn't it? Nothing beside him. It's got more and more making you feel wretched. Wretched man that I am. How can I be delivered from this body of death that cleaves to me and lives within me? Well, let's keep in mind that the purpose of God is never to make you miserable, because you are already miserable, except you don't know it. The work of the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes for the reality that we're in already. It is miserable. Remember the word misery way back in the beginning? Came from the German word out of land, banished. We're out of land, out of paradise. That's the misery. And if only we would see that more, it would obviously make us flee much more to the Son of God. Now, may I, with this introduction this evening, lead you to the reading with Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33. Well, only we'll look at that one this evening. So Lord's Day 13 is taking the next phrase of the Apostles' Creed, which is the guide, the summary of all what to believe in the gospel. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? Since we, that is the believers, are also the children of God. And that the answer is beautiful. Because Christ alone is the eternal and the natural Son of God. But we are children adopted by God, of God, by grace, for Christ's sake. His sake is Christ's sake here. So that speaks us tonight about the sonship of Christ and the believers. And there are three ways we can look at that. We can look at the differences first. What's the difference between Christ as a son and a believer as a son? Secondly, what are the similarities between these two sonships? And then thirdly, what are the evidences that the one is the only begotten Son of God and the other is a child of God? Hopefully with the Lord's Spirit, we may be edified this evening by these three considerations. The sonship of Christ and the believers. What are the differences? And the differences bring out His glory above any man. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Now, congregation, with that article, stands or falls the Christian faith? This is not just an unessential doctrine. There are unessential doctrines upon which we may differ and do differ. But on this one, that's a pillar on which all the glory of the whole, the revelation of the gospel rests. Jesus is the Son of God. We've heard that who knows how many times. But when we would see Jesus, we would see a man who is tired. In his young days, we see a baby who needed to be washed and nursed. When we see him as a full-grown man, he looks old and aged, suffering pain. And so to all appearances, he doesn't look like God, does he? No, he didn't. Can imagine that the Jews had a little difficulty believing that. Because he didn't appear to be that way. Repeatedly, Jesus claimed that he was the only begotten Son of God. From the very beginning of his ministry, he never hid it. He never hid that. He revealed that very clearly. Maybe you remember that time when the men were bringing this paralyzed friend through the roof. It's crowded in the house and brought him before Jesus. And the first thing that Jesus says to that man, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Well, that caused a little uproar in that home. Who is he to forgive sin? That's only God who can do that. Well, they were right about that. That's exactly why Jesus started that way. To have a little discussion about that. And he says, now look, what is easier, to say to this man, your sins be forgiven? or to rise up and walk? Well, sounds like it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you don't have to prove that. But to say rise up and walk, you have to actually see that man get up on his feet and walk like he's been paralyzed. And therefore, Jesus concludes now that you may believe that I have the authority. That's what he says, the authority. Because I'm God. To forgive this man's sin, rise up and walk. So at the very beginning, Christ is setting out clearly, I as the Son of Man, I have descended and I will ascend back to God. The Jews understood it perfectly, friends. What the Jehovah Witnesses are still trying to disclaim as being the truth. But why did they want to stone Jesus every time? Twice they tried. Because they very clearly understood he was trying to make himself equal with God. Here we go. John 5, 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Not only because he broke their Sabbath day commands, not God's, but theirs. But he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. See, there's the heart of the problem. In John 10, again ready to stone him. Taking up stones, I thought even it says there. Let me double check that though. Verse 33. The Jews answered them, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. What's the blasphemy? Because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus God. He said it. Others testified he was more than human, wasn't he? Angel at his birth, but even the most glorious voice came from heaven. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And if that wasn't enough, God lets the devil speak about it. They were the very first one publicly to acknowledge that Jesus was God. And the man who was filled with the unclean spirits, they begged him, oh, thou Son of God! Torment us not before the time. Devils recognized it. But we don't, as men. Love that testimony of Nathanael. We don't read much about Nathanael. The man who's sitting under the fig tree. Remember? John 1. Jesus saw him coming and he says, there's an Israelite. That's an upright man. There's no guile on this man. Nathanael surprised, he says, from where dost thou know me? Jesus answered, before that Philip called thee, Nathanael, I saw thee. This is what Nathanael answered. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. You know, congregation, have you ever noticed that Jesus never objects to that? He objects when people want to make him king and force him, John 6. But when people call him God, he never objects. When Thomas at the end of his struggle to believe makes this brilliant confession, my Lord and my God, Jesus does not object. So all his claims are, of course, mostly supported by the miracles he does in his own name. Jesus is the Son of God. That should alarm you if you're unconverted. Think about what I just said. It should alarm you. This gentle Jesus has one aspect of the revelation of himself that he has not fully shown. That is the wrath of Jesus. The anger. The anger of the Lamb that will be revealed when he will stand before him who has labored in our midst. And we have just ignored, disdained, lived on. It burdens me to think that there'll be people from this church that will stand before Jesus and to maybe having to hear, "You would not have me king over you." Congregation, it's still time. He hasn't called you yet to come before His judgment seat. But do not forget, you will stand before the face of the Son of God, the eternal and natural Son of God, who will then be the judge. Now, also, every regenerated sinner is a son or daughter of God. There's something so precious about that. Every regenerated sinner, from the moment he is born again, is a adopted son or daughter of God. Part of the heavenly family. I'm going to read this passage from Paul in Romans 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. This is what he says. "Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, and don't touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Something. The Lord Almighty is your Father. And we're greatly blessed. And as we read here in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So, Jesus, Son of God, believer, Son of God. But there are important differences. Our catechism and our confession says that Jesus is called the only begotten Son of God. Children, young people, that's a hard word to define. The word begotten. He wasn't born the Son of God. He wasn't generated the Son of God. He was begotten the Son of God. That's a unique word in the Bible. It's a hard one to explain, really. And I'm even going to try to explain it. It's unexplainable how the Son of God was begotten by the Father. From all eternity, He was God as the Father. He was begotten. There's something mysterious about the person of Jesus Christ. And I say the word mystery here not in the way we use it today, but in the Bible way of using it. The Bible speaks about a mystery hidden before the foundation of the world. That word mystery means a truth we would never know unless God uncovers it for us. See, when we would see the Lord Jesus, and we didn't know this Bible, we see an ordinary man, perhaps with ordinary powers, unusual indeed. But we do not know He is the only begotten Son of God. Not made, not born, not generated. Makes Isaiah say, "Who shall declare His?" And he uses the word generation. Who will explain to us how this person, Jesus Christ, can be the Son of God and do not need to explain it? Our catechism very simply is saying it: He alone is the eternal and the natural Son of God. The Bible tells me He existed from all eternity. Before the world was, Jesus was God, with God. Always been there? Always been there. Always been there. For us, impossible to grasp as we are captured in time, but God is not having any time capture. Micah 5 verse 2, His goings were from everlasting. Proverbs 8, you read about the vision there, or the truth that He was set up from all everlasting. Lived with God the Father, delighting themselves in each other. You say, "Yeah, Pastor, but there's one passage in the Scripture that you need to expound, because that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses always will bring up." true. Colossians 1:15, where we read about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now that's the verse, undoubtedly in discussion with Jehovah's Witnesses, you will have to go to. But of course, they take out your Watchtower Bible, and that's a different one than the King James. But the firstborn of every creature, they say. So he's a creature. And if he's a creature, he can't be the eternal and natural Son of God. And Jehovah's Witnesses will say, of course he was a creature, but he was given divine honors. He was given a divine status. He's given that. But he didn't have it. He was just a creature, and he became the firstborn of all creatures. Now, if you read the rest of that passage, it becomes a little harder to maintain that position. For by him were all things created. Now, that's more than status. That speaks about power. By him, who? That invisible image, that image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, the invisible and the visible. And he's before all things. Before all things. What are things? Well, you and I are things. Creatures are things. So you see, before all things, he could not be created. What's firstborn mean then? Simply means that he has a positional priority, not a natural priority, as well as a time priority. Firstborn means prior authority. He is before time. He's beyond all creatures. He is the natural and eternal Son of God. But our catechism also says that we are the sons of God. Notice it says, but we are children adopted of God by grace. Now, who are we? I wish I could say that is all of us. I wish that. I can't. I don't have that liberty. But we are the children of God. We'll come to that in our third thought. What are the evidences that you are one of those? But if you are a child of God, then you've been adopted into the family of God by grace for Christ's sake. Now, congregation, that is a thought that Scripture reveals that is stunningly beautiful. There are sinners whom God has adopted out of this human race and made them part of his heavenly, eternal family. All those that were adopted were children of wrath. Do not forget, they were aliens of God, enemies of God, hostile of God. They are all lost. And out of this lost humankind, God has adopted his church, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, when he says that according as he's chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Why? According to his good pleasure. We don't know why. Paul doesn't explain why. But it simply pleased him to do so. And Paul is using the word adoption. He's the only one who does it in the whole of the New Testament. And you must not think about adoption as we know it. Adoption in our culture is totally different than the Bible culture. Who usually adopts in our culture is a couple who can't have children. Or perhaps a couple who have more love than they want to have more children, even though they have their own, and they adopt more children. Simply because, but usually it is because there are no children. Now, if you take that position, you don't understand the riches of this answer. That's not how the Romans adopted. Paul is a Roman, living in Roman culture, and he's using that analogy of the Roman culture. When in the Roman culture someone adopted, it was always a man of rank, a man who owned huge estates. He was rich and well-to-do. He may have lots of kids. But he saw those children they were not in the character and they didn't have the commitment, and he feared that if he would hand over his estates to them, that they would squander it all. So what a Roman man of rank would do, he would begin to look around to adopt a son and make him the heir of all his inheritance. That's what Paul is thinking when he writes about adoption. And now God's adoption of sinners exceeds all comparison. Just think with me for a moment. He didn't need to adopt, did he? His only son. There was no fear that he would squander. He didn't need to adopt, but he did. And God the Father didn't look for worthy and promising persons to adopt, in which he could entrust him his inheritance. No, he didn't. He looked to those that were filthy and wretched and hostile, breakers of promises and untrustworthy sinners. Amazing. He chose such people. He didn't pay gold and silver to adopt this person into his will. No, he gave his son to ransom. The Romans, and it is known that that happened, that Roman man, he would adopt a young man and become an heir of his estate, and then, before his death, he would uninherit him. As he saw there were some characteristics in the boy he had adopted that wasn't trustworthy enough, he could disinherit him again and pick another one. Here, God's adoption goes exceedingly beyond. There is no repentance with God. Though the ones he has adopted fail him daily. Oh, I can just imagine when John is thinking of this, that he would say, oh, behold the love of God. Let me just find these words exactly. What manner of love has God the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? That's a rich mind to explore, Church of God. This very truth of adoption by grace for his sake. Let's sing together Psalm 52, the four verses. Thou Jehovah art my shepherd, therefore I no want shall know. And what follows in 52, 1 through 4. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we're also the children of God? We've looked at the distinction between the two. Let us now consider an even greater thing. That is the similarity. What is there similar between Christ and the child of God? Well, nothing with regard to their manner of existence. He is the eternal and the natural Son of God. Nothing in regard to their nature. He's divine. They're human. There is an unending difference in that way. But there's a similarity in their status, in their privilege, or in the rights of the childhood. Now that's kind of like a word we kind of shy away from, right? The rights. That is a biblical word. Here it is, John 1. And those that received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right or power to become the sons of God. The word power is there in the Greek, the word right. That is amazing. You know that in my family we have quote unquote adopted a daughter. We couldn't really adopt Kim because her parents are still alive, but she became one of the family with the same rights, with the same privileges as all 8 natural born children. That's the word right. Oh, there's a difference between Kim and the 8 others. Yeah, they are my natural children and Kim is not. But in terms of status, she's one of them. Now, if you keep that in that picture in mind, Christ and all the children of God are in that sense on the same level. Hard to believe, yeah. It's hard to preach it too, but the Bible preaches it. Listen again, what we read from Romans 8. And if children, then heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. And as I already quoted that verse, as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right or the privilege. Friends, when you're adopted into God's family, then every true believer shares with Jesus Christ every privilege and every right and every status that Jesus himself is having. And there are 4 in particular. And of course, we never need to lose sight of the fact what our catechism so beautifully emphasized, that it is by the grace of God and for Christ's sake, at the incredible sacrifice of his life and death, that indeed these children of mankind have become the children of God. Now, what are those privileges of both the Son of God and the children of God? Well, the first thing, they have the same Father. Right before Jesus ascended, he says to Martha, Martha, I ascend to my God and your God, and to my Father and to your Father. And as Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he didn't say, your Father and my Father, our Father, which art in heaven. And therefore, it says in Romans 8, therefore when the Spirit of God indeed is working in the heart of a person and he gives him this understanding of the gospel, then by the Spirit of adoption we say to him, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now there's only 9 people in my life who call me Abba, the Hebrew word for Papa. All the other kids that I know in my life, they don't address me that way. Why not? Because they're not on that position for being my child. Now Jesus calls him Abba, and his children call him Abba. I feel really privileged tonight that the same Father of Jesus, by the grace of God, is the Father of all his children. Sometimes kids, we brag about our dads, don't we, when we're young? I hope you still do that. My dad. Wow. I can boast about my Father. Not my earthly Father, but a heavenly Father. He's almighty and all faithful and all good and so amazing. I have no words for it. And children of God, don't measure now this truth by how you feel and how well you do. So we do that so often, children of God. We look at ourselves as the basis of this truth. But that's not the basis of it. The basis of this truth that God is our Father in Christ is God's unconditional love. Now, secondly, we share the same love of the Father. There's no doubt about it, is it? That Jesus Christ is loved by his Father. From all eternity he loved him, indeed. But listen to how Jesus prays in John 17:23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect, that the world may know that thou sent me, and that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou lovest me. That's amazing. That love that the Father has to the Son of God, Jesus, he has loved his church with the same love. All his love. I might have told you that sixth grader or seventh grader, I was teaching in the school when I was a teacher. The Bible story was the Garden of Gethsemane. I told them about that struggle of Jesus there, crying to his Father. And I just had my firstborn. So I had a little feeling of what it was to be a dad. I says, kid, there was something for that son there to wrestle in the face of the cross. Oh, how he feared to be forsaken by his Father. But now I'm a father, I also begin to think about what it must have been for the Father to deny the agonizing cry of his child. And one of those kids raised their hand. And they asked me, he says, teacher, who did God love more? His son or his children? Now that was a child that was thinking, wasn't she? And I was stunned. I didn't know what to say. So I went to my pastor and asked him that question. He says, well, he loves them the same. He loves them the same. Isn't that amazing? When Jude is writing to the saints in his day's congregation, he ends his letter with these words that I think are well worth for us to meditate on. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto life eternal. Keep yourself in the love, and that the word is the love from God to you. Keep in that. Meditate on that. Continue to stand, as it were, in that light of that love through meditation, prayer. Now, the third privilege of both Son of God and children of God is that we have the same access to the Father. Let me give you one example. Ephesians 3, verse 12. In whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him And I therefore bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you one more out of Romans 5. Where the apostle writes this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. As a child of God, we may, children of God, come before God the Father with boldness and confidence on the basis of Christ's mediatorial work. And that is so beautifully highlighted for us in 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And therefore, with boldness, you come to that Father's throne. God rebukes his children for not coming enough. Never rebukes them for coming too often. I will do that, David. If you call upon me too often, I get impatient, right? That's all we do as fathers. But when we call upon God, and oh, and church of God, listen to him. Open your mouth wide. I will fill your every need. He rebukes his children for not coming enough. Now lastly, we share with Christ the same heritage. The inheritance of eternal life. There is nothing that can describe eternal life, but a relationship that only goes better and deeper. It is an inheritance that never fades, that never stales, that never becomes something we will get used to. Reserved in heaven, this is the joy of the community, the fellowship, the getting to know God deeper and deeper. Joined heirs with Christ. Of what? Of God. And of all God's riches. Of a new heaven and a new earth. The only people in this world that really have the future are these children of God. Says the poet sings, through him alone, whose presence goes before us, will wear the victor's crown no more by foes assaulted. And we will triumph through our King by Israel's God exalted, as they will walk in the light of his countenance, brightly shining upon them in the joy of communion with God. And they made the most beautiful singing is filling the heavenly glory. And that's not the singing of the saints only, and the singing of God of the angels, but the singing of God. As Zephaniah writes, that God will sing over his people. And that is the last privilege. We'll share the same home with Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye that believe in God, believe in me also. My Father's house are many mansions. I would have told you otherwise. I am going to prepare a place for you. Children of God, are we living under our privileges? Are we meditating on these privileges? Or are we living so poorly because we don't meditate on that truth of being adopted as a child of God by grace for Christ's sake? Come. That brings me my last thought briefly. The sonship of Christ and the believers, that is the evidence of our assurance. I will not belabor the point that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I've done so already. Even the devils confessed it. The Roman centurion did. The resurrection declared him. And that is, of course, enormously comforting. Because I do not rely on fables, but on the testimony that Jesus is true. But to prove that one is a child of God is also possible. Not by having an inside view in the archives of God's holy decree. That's a hidden will that we will not have insight into. But the way that we will know that we are one of these children of God is by the fruits of regeneration. As I walked in the store yesterday, I don't have so many knowledge of trees, but I knew there was one tree that was for sale. There was an apple tree. I couldn't identify out of the leaves, but I could identify out of the apple that was growing on it. And even David could identify that one. He said, that's an apple tree, Dad. So we buy that one. By the fruits, you can make a conclusion that that's an apple tree. Now, God foresaw that many of his dear children would perpetually doubt. And therefore, he has left us in the scripture with hundreds of marks of grace. Congregation, I know that Satan can imitate true religion as we can counterfeit money. But every time I take a $50 bill out of my wallet, then there's a little pen, right, that these people use at the cash register that immediately identifies if that's a real one or a counterfeit one. Because counterfeit is just not like the real one. Cannot be. So it is spiritually. Satan can counterfeit a lot. But he cannot counterfeit the inner frame of the heart of a born-again boy or girl or man or woman. Yes, you can pretend to be loving, but you can't pretend love. You can pretend to be hungry, but you can't pretend hunger. So we can pretend a lot of things, but we cannot pretend what lives within. So all we need to examine when we are born again, to be born again is to be passing from death to life. You know, there is no greater change than to go from death to life. That regenerating work is a greater change than going from here to heaven. Keep that in mind. For that's only the finishing part of what he begins here. But to change from death to life is unmistakable. The greatest work that God accomplishes in a person. Do not think that regenerated Jason is a gradual improvement of the old nature. There are still people who think that. If I'm going to work harder and better, I'll be born again. Oh, no. To be born again is a work of God instantaneously when he works in the heart of our deadness life. So becoming a child of God is not a lengthy process. It is an instantaneous thing that God the Spirit accomplishes when he's born again as a child of God. And that child of God that is born again is complete in Christ. Just like every baby is born, if it's healthy, complete. Everything needs to develop, mature, but everything is there in that body. So spiritually. And therefore, of course, the grace of God can indeed mature, as it were, that new birth and that new person, that new creation, but it is there, alive, in the heart. I love that image that Pink used in his writing I'm reading this week. He says the manifestation of this new life is sometimes obscured. Like when the sun shines through a cloudy glass. That sun is pure, but what we see of it is diffused. And so it is spiritually. A new birth can sometimes be obscured by our corruption of our heart. That remains. By the fallenness of our condition. As we battle every day with the old man. But we need not to look at perfection to determine if I'm born again. To conclude if I'm born again, I need to look at the marks of grace. What are they? Faith in Jesus Christ. hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ. Maybe that's easier to attain to. Godly sorrow, not just tears, okay? Some people can produce tears, and tears are deceptive. But mourning is what Jesus meant. That goes on in the heart. That you can't pretend. Godly sorrow is a mourning. A meekness of heart, that's a lowliness that makes me lay down at God's feet as an unworthy sinner. You know, can you recognize those things that Jesus speaks about in the Beatitudes? Blessed is the man. Or what we read in our confession of faith. Let me just read something you out of that from Article 29. With respect to those who are now the true members of the church, they may be known by the marks of the Christians, namely by faith. And when they've received Jesus, the only Savior, they avoid sin. They follow after righteousness. They love the true God. They love their neighbor. They don't turn to the right or to the left. They crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood, dearly beloved brethren, as if there did not remain in these children of God great infirmities. But they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, in the death, in the sufferings, in the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there you have a child of God. There you have a born-again soul. If you're born again, you become a partaker of the divine nature. And I'm a partaker of God's purpose, the glory of God. That becomes my primary motive in everything. Not of the old man, that never becomes his motive. Do not forget that. The old man will always have another motive. And he will battle with you all along, like Jacob and Esau in the womb. But that new man has the purpose of God's glory. That divine will becomes our delight, even though the old flesh struggles and strives, that holiness becomes our chief joy. And God's house becomes our chief place. Examine it. Do we have these marks of the child of God? If you miss those marks, if you do not live with those divine impulses and divine delights and divine desires after God and for God in this world, then you'd be alarmed, my friend. If there's no life in you, then you're dead. And you lie still in that dreadful curse of God in separation from Him. Set yourself to seek that influence of the Holy Spirit. And where does the Spirit of God blow? In the Scriptures, in the teaching of it, in the faithful expounding of it. Take the word in your hand. Tell the devil and all the world to be out of your space for a moment and close your door and set your feet before this Scripture and bow your knees and bow your heart and call on the Almighty and ask Him, Lord, now let this word blow through my heart and in my heart and let this word have power. This is the only way by which we can be saved. The power of God through the word and the Spirit. But if you cannot deny these marks this evening of being made alive, then I exhort you tonight to do what Paul did. Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, having delivered us from the power of darkness, and translated us in the kingdom of His Son. Don't expect perfection here. But if you may know that He has begun this good work, then you may sing in triumph that He will finish it perfectly in the day of Jesus Christ. That's the comfort of the gospel. Poor man who has to look at his own efforts and his own work and his own resolutions. Blessed man, when you may have all your eyes on Jesus only. Amen. Let us pray together. They are blessed, Lord, who rely not on themselves, but who may rely on Jesus Christ alone. It's not found in our hearts, Lord, unless thou art leading us and teaching us there. And we pray for that tonight. Pray that also those in the midst who are still dead may have heard the voice of the living God. Thou hast promised that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And Lord, we so pray that also all of thy children here, even the babe in grace, may know they are complete in Christ, though they are feeling so incomplete in themselves. Strengthen their faith in the promises of God and this so glorious adoption and the privileges of that. And so, gracious God and Father, bless thy children. Testify with their spirit that they are thy children. Redeem them from that spirit of bondage. Give them the spirit of adoption to cry, Abba, Father. So go with us in this week before us, Lord, in all what we are called to do, traveling, working, home, taking care of our families. Oh, thou please keep us all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will close with 292, verse 1, 3, and 5. Praise the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy is ever sure, from eternity have stood. So 1, 3, and 5 of Psalter 292. mine sinneth in hell. Receive now the blessing of God Almighty, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.